The rest of you can be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. But before you do, or before we talk about it, I want to just point out something that's in your bulletin today. As we have been emphasizing Read for a Change, we come to the end of September. We've been emphasizing getting into the Bible yourself, right? God does speak through His Word, but it's a funny thing. You can't hear Him unless we're listening. And so we do have to listen to benefit. God speaks not audibly, but He speaks through His Word. So each week this month, we have had some kind of a insert to kind of help you, encourage you somehow in your reading, your understanding of God's Word. And so what we have this week is something called, Is the Bible Reliable? It may contain some of the questions that you have about the Bible, like how do we know we have the right books in the Bible? How is it inspired? How is it different than other books? It could be that you kind of know this stuff or you don't have a problem with it, but you've got friends who one of the barriers might be for them that, you know, I don't know about the Bible. It just doesn't say, how do you know it's true? Those kind of questions. And so it might be something that you could pass along to them. So we just want to provide that. The inserts that we had the other weeks are still available at the back table, so you can pick up copies from before then. One other thing, when we started this month, we had a special message on reading the Word of God, and I asked a question at the end of it, and I said I would check with you at the end of the month. Anybody remember the question at all? It was a self-evaluation question where you ask yourself, in the past 6 months, on average, how many days per week do you think you did some personal reading in the Scripture? And then everybody immediately put their head down. No. I don't know what the zero, if it was one or five or whatever for you. But just kind of ask yourself the same question in the last 3 weeks. How has it gone? Have you been reading more faithfully? The point is not to get a higher number, okay? So that we feel great about ourselves. The point is to listen to God because He uses His Word. And if He's going to transform our life in some of the ways that we've talked about throughout our study of Ephesians, for example, if He's going to transform our life, it comes from the Word of God. There's something unique about it. So just to continue our challenge that way. We will be studying, as I said, in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. It's a brief passage. I do not promise a brief message. I want to start with a question I think I've posed before, you may have heard before, and it's worth asking over and over. The question is, why did God save us? Why did He save us? I mean, you think about it, all of the universe, the perfection of the universe was disrupted by the saving plan of God. I mean, why create people who are going to have, you know, these continual unholy violations of your perfect universe? God was asking for trouble, wasn't He? He was saying, there's going to be problems, there's going to be sin. I'm going to have to send my Son to save them. And so the perfection in which God existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you could say was disturbed as God, in the person of the second person, became man. Why do you do it? We would maybe answer, well, it's so that we could be in heaven. Yes. Yes, it's so we can be in heaven. Is that the only reason? If God's purpose in saving us was just to get us to heaven, then, you know, why not take us already? Why are we still here? What's God's purpose from today until the day we're in heaven? What's that about? What is God's will, we sometimes ask? What is God's will for my life here? Many times in churches and so forth, and conversations as Christians, we talk about God's will. Usually when we talk about God's will, we're thinking about what is His specific will? What should I do about this situation? You know, what school should I go to? What career? Should I make this move? Should I live in Milwaukee or Minneapolis? Actually, that's an easy one. Just follow the football teams and you know what to do there. But what should I do? We're thinking of the specifics. Well, this passage today talks about the will of God. Let's read the whole kind of short passage, three verses, and then walk our way through it. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's where it's going. He wants us to know what the Lord's will is. Did he already answer it, or is he still going to tell us, or is there clues here? What is the Lord's will? He starts out with one major declarative, or really command kind of a verse. It says, be sure to live wisely. That's what God wants you to do. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. The word live is a word that some of you have translated just a little bit differently. What's a real literal word that some of you have besides the word live? Walk, right? Okay. That's the word literally is walk. Careful how you walk. Do you think he's just concerned about scraped knees? No, probably not. He's concerned about how we live daily life. So every step you take, there's supposed to be what? Be careful how you live. Not unwise, but wise. In the context of what he's talked about, he's already given us some clues. He says back in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of light. The darkness describes the sinfulness of the world, but he says, that's not you. You are children of light. And he's describing the fact that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive a new nature. We're a new creation in Christ. So he says, you are different on the inside. Make sure your outside living reflects the inside change. Because the problem is that many times as believers in Christ, there is no difference between those who are believers and those who are not. And we looked at some of the polls and that Barna has put out last week about how there seems to be no noticeable change of life for many who say they're believers in Christ. One of the ways that the transformations take place had to do with the sexual immorality, verses 3 through 7. And so he says, live like light in a dark world morally. Live so pure in your relationships that you are attractive like light to a world of sin. Let the world know what purity is like, where they're experiencing emptiness and heartbreak, where there is fullness and joy. So a transformed life. Be careful that you live that way. And then the statement, be careful. Careful means it doesn't just happen. Careful means you pay attention to what you do. The opposite of careful is what? Careless or clumsy? I like to blame my height, size 13 shoes, something. But I know that I have to pay special attention to how I literally walk various places. I got to pay attention moving furniture or just adding oil to the car or whatever, because I can just kind of go, yeah, that, anybody else have that? No confession. But, you know, we can just sometimes have this problem with not paying attention. If we're walking in the woods and you come to a stream and you got to go across on the rocks, you really have to pay attention. It's not the time to see how beautiful the sky is it? I mean, it's time to focus on the rocks. Or as we say around our house, don't text while you drive. There are some things that you are doing that are so important and so potentially dangerous that it deserves our full attention. And Paul says, a wise life is not lived haphazardly, accidentally, or to think it's going to happen just by, I'm a pretty good person. It takes careful attention. If you just go off to work, you go off to school, you go about your day without thinking, will you live wisely? Is that default in your life or your mind? No. My default is selfish. My default is I will be negative, I will be jealous or stingy, greedy, whatever it is. That is default setting in the human heart. So we have to pay attention. How do we make sure we pay attention? We are children of light. How do we live out of our new nature instead of our old nature? It's by paying attention to it. I don't know any other way except to be continually reminded, which is what God gave us His Word for. This reminds me and brings me back to, oh yeah, that's right. I am Sid, the new creation in Christ. I can live differently. And so if I can, as I read, I like to read in the morning, I can try to remember what went wrong yesterday, what took me off track, what is there about today that needs to be different in my focus. This is not about, you know, puffing up our brain with Bible knowledge, but paying attention, being careful how you live. Because otherwise, living by default sinful settings, we basically don't account for anything in God's plan. Not for today. And if we make a pattern of it, I mean, it's like God, He might as well have taken us home, take us to heaven, because we're not accomplishing His will. Are we accomplishing His will? That's where this passage, understand what the Lord's will is. So He explains how, verse 16, by making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity. Do you want a life that really matters? And that will matter after the day you die, where this was redeemed, this was purchased, this was valuable. Some of you have the translation that says, redeeming the time. There is a limited commodity called time, and he's saying, what are you going to do with it? Just to kind of make it especially obvious, let's put it on a chart. You're born and you die, okay? Nobody's got a problem there. Hopefully somewhere along the line, you come to an understanding of how to get to heaven when you die, because you care about that ending point, and you understand Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and so I must personally depend upon, trust, put my faith in Christ. Not good works, Christ. So you come to that point. Okay, now if that's in your past, here you are today. So the period of time he's talking about is actually this. Just trying to be basic here. That's the rest of your life. I could have maybe added a little animation to the PowerPoint and we could spend all morning watching that thing just get closer. Because that's what's happening, isn't it? I have a limited commodity. And Paul says, do you realize that? And are you redeeming the time that you have? The question, what will I do with this time? Will I determine to do God's will in this time? Let's just leave that up there for a minute as we continue to talk. We can spend that bracketed time being consumers and seeking God's blessing on our life. How can I best get God's blessing? Is there a way, if I pray a certain way, manipulate circumstances, can I get God to give me the best life possible? That's a consumer mentality. Or does Paul have something else in mind? Making the most of the opportunity. Living in a evil or sinful world. You see, he's talking about a ministry mindset where our life is intended to be used by God in somebody else's life. That is God's plan. And the funny thing is, if you live for your own happiness, you never actually achieve your own happiness, because happiness doesn't come by trying to get happiness. We have Priscilla had a birthday this week, 33 years old. That was our anniversary this summer. But she had a birthday, and she brought up on her birthday again this week a little book that we read to the kids years ago about a little girl named Beth who was 5 years old. And the story of Beth, real simple concept, is that Beth spent her birthday going around the neighborhood, running into people and introducing herself and helping them do something. And she'd say, hi, my name is Beth, and I'm having a happy day. And she did. It's the story of a great birthday because she spent her birthday almost the opposite of what most of us do. We spend our birthdays saying, come on, bless me. What you got? You know, it's my special day. Keep it coming this way. And she says, no, I'm Beth and I am blessing. And she had what? A happy day. Pretty basic concept. God is saying, that is the life I call you to. To realize that our time is God's instrument. Seize the day. Carpe diem. Latin, did I say it right? Seize the day. It's taken actually it's a metaphor of harvest. Pluck the fruit. It's time. You can't let the grapes rot on the vine. You got to seize it. It's time to make use of our time. Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It starts with an attitude, but there's a commodity of time that is running out. How do we see time? Sometimes we tend towards one extreme or the other. There are those who are very, very busy, and that seems to be the more admirable trait in American society. And so we are busy, 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 and we can lean towards workaholism. The other end is, of course, stopping and smelling the roses kind of a thing. But laziness, finding a slower way to do less. And so we can spend our time on this end of the spectrum. Does this passage support one or the other? No. Because either of those can be selfish. We can be busy, basically either propping up our portfolio or our significance or something that can be all about us. Or we can spend our time stopping and smelling the roses. And again, it's all about us. We just don't want to take the effort to do something of value. This is saying neither is right, but there is a different direction our life is to face vertically. Understand what the Lord's will is. I want to do the Lord's will. Sometimes it is to seize the moment for a certain task. Sometimes it's to stop and smell the roses and worship the God who made them. But back in verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. We have to redirect the purpose of our life, and that is making the most of our opportunity or our time. There seems to be a specific sense of ministry, though, for eternal purposes that this passage is about. Sometimes to understand a difficult phrase in Scripture, you need to find it used another place. This phrase, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity, is only used one other time by Paul, and it's in the other epistle, or the other of the twin epistles I may have mentioned before. Colossians and Ephesians were actually written the same time by Paul, just destination, different addresses, but many of the thoughts are parallel. This phrase occurs in Colossians, so I just want to compare them. Here's our verse. And to help us understand our verse, what it means to make the most of every opportunity, let's take a look at this one in Colossians 4:5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. There's obviously the same phrase used there, but everything else is parallel too. Live and act. Actually, both of them are the word walk that we talked about. And the word wise, same idea. And so, to understand what context, what's the subject, and what's the direction of our making the most of the opportunity, we see this phrase, toward outsiders, and it's parallel to this one, because the days are evil. It is to live our life as believers to have an impact on those who are not. That's the particular focus. Now, there's many, many, many things that we need to make the most of. And it doesn't say you know, don't go to your job tomorrow. You still got to do your job. You still got all these other things. There's house to clean and homework to do and many things that even we have time to enjoy. But in the midst of that, are we focused on how our life can have an eternal impact? Opportunities for the gospel with outsiders come as we live wisely. So the reason we're paying so close attention to how we live, the reason why we care whether our life is pleasing God from the inside out, is because, one reason is, huge reason is because it has an impact on everyone else around us that's not a believer. In fact, the verses prior to this in Colossians, Paul says, pray that God would open a door for our message, the mystery of Christ, that I can proclaim it clearly. He had a very specific goal. There are outsiders, unbelievers, who, if you ask them today, where would you go if you were to die tonight? They don't know. It's never been settled. And so he says there are eternal stakes. The first step towards being able to have an impact in their life is to live a transformed life. But the second step is to be able to communicate to them about Christ. This is how you get to heaven when you die, because you want to have an impact on them. This really raises the question of whether we are living a life focused on that or not. When's the last time that we thought about heaven and hell before we came to church today? When's the last time heaven and hell came into our minds? Because everybody is going to live forever in heaven or hell. And if you're a believer in Christ, you go, yeah, I know that. Because we know John 3:16 and many verses like it that say, it's whoever believes in Christ will not perish, that's hell, but have eternal life, that's heaven. Everybody goes somewhere. Do we still see people with the fresh eyes of the good news? Because here's the good news. No one has to go to hell. Because Christ died for the sins of the whole world, that whoever believes in Christ puts their faith in Christ instead of themselves and good works, instead of a church, instead of baptism. Whoever trusts in Christ has eternal life. So are we thinking on that? Because we could have made that decision ourselves, and there, we got that settled. And we proceed to sit on our hands, so to speak, because I'm okay. Paul says, be careful, making most use of your time towards outsiders. In fact, the next verse in the Colossians passage tells us how. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You'll get opportunities as you live a transformed life, as your life is attractively different, and as your attitude is distinctively gracious. Are we known as gracious people? What's a general media perspective of Christians? We burn Qurans? Yeah? Is that the impression? We're negative? Are we full of grace? Is that the impression we have? When our neighbors talk about us, and yes, our neighbors do talk about us, what do they say? You've lived next to someone for 5 or 15 or 25 years, what would they say about you? What do you like? Are you full of grace? And as you would work with others, what would they say about you? Are you easy to work with? Or are you kind of proud and superior, always got to be right? You know, what's the impression that we leave? Because it'll matter when we get the opportunity to share Christ. Are we building relationships that communicate grace? Speech that's seasoned with salt, it tastes good. You see, inherently, what we have to say can be offensive, which is the reason why we hesitate to say it. One of the reasons we don't want to talk about John 3:16 with any clarity to people around us is, if they get it, they have every reason to say, so, are you telling me that if I put my trust in some other religion instead of putting my trust in Christ, are you saying that I'm going to hell? The Bible says that. There is one Savior, one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ. It's inherently and potentially very offensive, which makes our attitude all that more important. See, God told us that because He so loved the world. And that is how we have to tell the message, is because we, like Him, so love the world. Is it full of grace? Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The evil days refers to what's happening in these days. It's a sinful world. And the sinfulness of the world propels our need to make the most of the time in several ways. One, I think, is that the evilness of the world is an indication that time is short because the Scripture says that God will judge. So time is short. That's one nature. Evil implies also that the world is needing saved from sin. There is sin that is entrapping and keeping them from heaven. The sinful world or evil world is also having an effect on us, and it derails us from being a part of God's plan. Let's just think through that. The time we have in an evil world is short. Paul made the statement, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short." That was in A.D. 60 or something. How much shorter is it now? Almost 2,000 years shorter. The time is short. There's a passage in Peter that emphasizes this. I want us just to read through it carefully, let it sink in. It's Peter talking about something that compresses the end time events that are ahead and shows us various aspects of it and God's motive and what we need to do about it. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. It's His promise to return. As some understand slowness, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason He hasn't come back and taken us all to heaven is because He is waiting for others to turn around and put their faith in Christ as well. That's the goal. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Is that true? This whole world is going to be destroyed. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We ought to be living transformed lives that gives us the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, because what God wants to do is for everybody to come to repentance. And so our holy living directly affects our ability to share the message that God so desperately wants to get out. There's all kinds of reason to live transformed lives. What is consuming our thoughts in these days? Are the things that are on the mind of God on our minds? All the things that will be destroyed, our nice cars, our nice homes, our jobs, degrees, accomplishments. A week and a half ago or so, someone backed into the car that Joanna was driving. My nice car. So their insurance paid for it. I picked it up this week. Got it back. My nice car. It's going to be destroyed again. Okay? This week I was shopping for some windows and siding that I want to replace this fall. It can look so nice. And you go, oh, man, yeah. Get that old junk off and put this new. But it's going to be destroyed again. Do we have a perspective on the stuff of life that it's all going to be destroyed? What is consuming our thoughts? What is consuming our worry? If we knew that Christ was coming back and this whole end time scenario would begin, if we knew that happened in a month or 6 months, how would we live? Would we still be consumed with? Would we still even have to worry about the things we're worrying about? Or would we be able to reprioritize our thinking because, you know, there's really no time to be greedy. I've got to make the most of every opportunity. There's no time to be angry because I've got to make the most of every opportunity. That distracts me and my bitterness and my... What kind of people should we be? The evil world, not only because time is short, but the evil world desperately needs the gospel. Paul told the Galatians about Christ who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the evil age. So that is, we would no longer be what are we called? Citizens of heaven. We live on earth, but we're citizens of heaven. It's a matter of time, and we're going to go home. I love that phrase. It's a great euphemism. You could say a spiritual euphemism for death. Going home. Don't you love that? Going home. Because that's home. We're a new creature in Christ, and so we will be in heaven. But until then, What are we doing? Are we helping to rescue others from the present evil age? And what would it take for us to be more directly involved in helping rescue people? Well, we kind of look at our shoes and go, well, you know, I'm not that speaker person. I'm not the Christian evangelist that knows the answers to all the questions that people have. Well, are we learning more so that we can answer more questions? You know, about the Bible or about why it's reliable or about the gospel or how to explain it. Are we moving that direction? And do we realize that God has equipped us to be exactly who we are in that plan to reach people? Don't try to be someone else. The personality God gave you, it's just spot on what it's supposed to be. Now, we have to overcome certain things about our personality, whether it's talking more or talking less or whatever it is, you know, that we deal with it. But it's the right personality, and we have the right platform at the job we're at now to develop. And we're in the right neighborhood to have an impact. Like I mentioned before, one time Howard Hendricks was one of my professors. He was talking to someone, and they said, you know, oh, we just moved into this new neighborhood, and it's so wonderful. I moved in right next to another Christian. And he said, I'm so sorry for you. Oh. Maybe I'm not just supposed to just be around Christians. But I should think of myself as being around opportunities to make the most of the time. He's given you the right context, the neighborhood, the friends, the interest, and he's given you the right spiritual gifts so that you use your gifts towards the purpose of the gospel. Wherever it is, however it is. Or we can sit on our hands and not make the most of every opportunity. Another reason, I think he points out that it's an evil age, is because the evilness of the age is distracting us, not just the unbeliever. The unbeliever is distracted from the gospel, but are we distracted from communicating it because the age is evil? We know Satan's game plan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. So Satan wants to do everything he can in the world to blind their minds. And we'll study later on in chapter 6, verse 12, that we're struggling against him. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So sometimes we think only of Satan. You know, he wants to get people involved in the occult. Oh, I'm not involved in the occult, so I guess I escaped that one. Oh no, he's much more sly than that. He didn't have to get us involved in the occult. He just has to keep us from getting involved in what he is doing, what God is doing. Keep us from getting involved in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go, here's our marching orders, go and make disciples of all the nations. All that Satan has to do is develop a world system where instead of go and make disciples, our thoughts are on go and make a name for yourself. Go and make money. Go and make life fun. Go and, you know, whatever it is. Many of those things are still part of the essentials of life, but for what purpose? Do we realize that all of what we must do of necessity is not meant just to make my life happy, but to make my life have an impact? That's the will of God. So Satan wants to just throw us off task. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, conclusion, I think really of almost all of chapter 5, therefore, if we understand how different we are, light in a dark world, therefore, if we're spiritually awake, verse 14, therefore, if we're living wise and making the most of our opportunity, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Then we'll figure out what God wants us to do when we start doing what He's already told us to do. There is evidently a foolish way to live as a Christian and a wise way, verse 17. Because he says, don't be foolish, but understand. Get this perspective of what our life is about. So don't be foolish. Don't be stupid, is what he's saying. Be a smart Christian that is understanding what the Lord's will is instead of a stupid one that goes, I think it's all about me, right? Understand what the Lord's will is. The foolish Christian asks the wrong question. He or she asks, what do I want out of life? How much time do I have to do it? What's my personal satisfaction bucket list, you know, to get everything done that I want to do to enjoy life? Wrong question. Understand what the Lord's will is. He saved us but didn't have to. He went to the cross to get us to heaven, but what else? Between today and the rest of my life. When we ask that question, what's the Lord's will? We are almost always asking the question, what should I do next in a decision I have to make? Isn't that it? You know, how do I handle the situation, etc. It's the wrong focus on the wrong part of God's will. I've been reading parts of a book by Kevin DeYoung on the will of God. It's called Just Do Something. What a nice title. Just Do Something. But a couple things that he shares about a perspective of the will of God. One is God's will of decree. That is the issue of what has happened and what will happen. God has decreed. He is in control, right? He's a sovereign God. And as Kevin DeYoung puts it, he says, God is a micromanager. You know, we can't be because we can't handle everything. He can. So there is a sense in which everything has been decreed that has happened and will happen. And so sometimes we hear that part of the truth, that side of the coin, we say, well, I'm checking out. Doesn't matter what I do. Oh, yeah, it does, because there is another crucial part to the will of God, and that is His will of desire, God's commands and principles to obey. Now I've got a choice. So within the decree of God, I actually have choices. And so I can be complying or resisting what God has said to do. God can still use even my sin, but how miserable I'll be to be the opponent of God. Joseph said, in the Old Testament, Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God can handle the problems that have come up in this world that are caused by sin, and He can make something good out of it, but we don't want to be that part of His will, do we? So we want to obey, and this needs to be our focus, the will of God's desire. But there's also then God's will of direction, where God guides us specifically, but it's as we obey His will of desire. And He makes the good point. He says, we don't have to figure out all the specifics ahead of time. He tells a kind of quotes a kind of Christian spoof magazine. Is that okay? Christian spoof thing. It talks about some guy who died at 91 years old, who was a real sincere guy trying to figure out what the Lord's will was for his life at 91. But he never really got around to doing anything, is the point. You know, we could, I don't know, I love to work with kids, but, Awana or Sunday school, I just don't know. I mean, maybe that's a simple one, but we can wait around and never do anything because we're waiting for some specific, you know, sign in the sky or magic verse. Deuteronomy 29:29 puts them together. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Are there a few things that maybe God knows that you don't? Okay, we'll acknowledge that first half. That would have to do with God's will of decree, knowing what has happened, what will happen. He's got it figured out. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of this law. That's the will of God's desire. That's the commands and the principles that we know and we can obey and we can apply and then do something. First priority, be wise, live obediently to God. Then reprioritize our time, but even more importantly, our focus in that time to make full use of it. Pray for opportunities. Look for where God wants to use you. Don't be jealous of how God uses somebody else. Jump in and see how God wants to use you. John MacArthur has an interesting description of this. He talks about finding the will of God in this passage. He says, he starts to list all the things that we know to be the will of God. He says, it's His will that we be saved, that we be Spirit-filled, that we be sanctified, that we be submissive, that we suffer, that we give thanks. He just lists things that God's Word says, this is the will of God. And then he says, When a person is saved, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and thankful, he is already in God's will. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37. In other words, when we are what God wants us to be, when we are what God wants us to be, He is in control, and our will is merged with His will. And then He gives us the desires that He's already planted in our hearts. I think He's planted things in your hearts. I'm also encouraged by the way in which God has already done so much transformation in our lives. Sometimes I'm in the community and get a chance to talk to people. You know how you end up, in many conversations, you talk about people you end up knowing in common. And so names of people from the church come up many times. I'm just amazed how positive people are about people that they know here at church. We are down the road, well down the road of being able to have eternal impact. Are we still transforming, or are we someone who's stuck? And if we are in this transformation process, are we redeeming the time to exchange our time for things that have eternal impact? Do we see our daily life, whatever God's given us to do, as a platform, opportunity to not just live a nice life so they say, yeah, he's a nice guy, but to live a transformed life so that they can hear the message of how Christ can transform their life as well. And let's pray that we're part of that process. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel message, the good news that came to us through whatever series of circumstance or people or teaching of your word. We have come to understand that we have eternal life in heaven only by putting our faith in Christ alone. Lord, that transforms who we are, and help us to not just bide time until we get to heaven and live selfishly until we get to heaven, but to see our life as an instrument in your hands. Help us to make the most of the opportunity in a world so affected by sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.